Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. This is a program that looks at Bible prophecy and it ties events that are happening in our world today into God's program that he has for the future. We look at the groups of people that will be a part of Bible prophecy. We look at the nations that will be a part of Bible prophecy. And Rick, one of the nations that is not a part of Bible prophecy is the United States of America. And that is the number one question. Where is the USA in Bible prophecy? But I do want people to understand God's plan for the future, according to Bible prophecy, and God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. And that's what we do on this program. On today's program, Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, and we'll be looking at the role of America in Bible prophecy. Rick, let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He is our expert on geopolitical affairs. He's an author and analyst. You can find out more about him by going to KenTimmerman.com. Ken, thanks for joining us.
Rick, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for having me on.
Well, Ken, the big story last week was the presidential election. You and I spent a lot of time talking about that then. Now, this week, the winner of that election, President Trump, is picking his cabinet. This is going to have far-reaching geopolitical consequences. Can you tell us what you know so far?
Well, a number of cabinet appointees have been announced over the past couple of days. President-elect Trump is really going at lightning speed. I think he learned from his first term in office that he should not delay things. He should not count on having all those sycophants and office seekers parade through his office and show up. So he is selecting people to come and visit him. John Ratcliffe to head the CIA, I think, is a great nominee, a great choice. He's also, by the way, the co-chairman of the America First Policy Institute, where I am a senior fellow. So I'm very happy to see him go into CIA. I'm very happy to see Tulsi Gabbard as the Directorate of National Intelligence. Hopefully between the two of them, they will be able to clean house of the spooks who gave us the Russia hoax, which was, frankly, one of the most absolutely extraordinary interventions of the deep state in America's political history. It's a story of corruption that we have rarely seen, where the professional bureaucrats, so-called professionals, I think they're actually politicians in disguise, tried to oust a sitting president of the United States. You know, I wrote a book about that many years ago, Rick, about the deep state, and it was focusing on George W. Bush. It was called Shadow Warriors, and it was about how the CIA and the State Department were undermining Bush's strategy in Iraq, which, by the way, was not to occupy the country. It was to beat Saddam Hussein and go home. And that soon became an occupation and became a disaster. And it was all crafted by the State Department, the deep state, and the CIA. Well, now we're going to have two people trying to clean that out. Marco Rubio, I think he's a great pick. And by the way, he's been very, very well received. Rubio is very experienced on the foreign policy scene. That was really his big selling point, if you wish, when he was running in the primaries for president in 2016 against Donald Trump. He was the foreign policy buff. He was the guy who knew all of the leaders around the world. He was the one who led these congressional delegations. I think Marco Rubio is going to be great. He's going to be tough on Ukraine. He's going to be tough on China. He's going to be tough on Russia. He's going to be tough on Iran.
Well, Ken, there are some that claim that President Trump is an isolationist and they were worried about his pick for Secretary of State. But Marco Rubio is very well respected and his pick was very well received, wasn't it?
Well, that's true. But, you know, I think this is really a false allegation to say that Donald Trump is an isolationist. It's one of the things that, again, the deep state and the elite media use to make people afraid of Donald Trump. He's not an isolationist. He showed us that during his first term. He is somebody who does not want to start wars, but he wants to end wars. He took over from Obama, where ISIS had grown over 3 years of Obama's term, had murdered tens of thousands of people in Iraq and Syria, had really threatened the extermination of Iraqi Christians, remember, in Mosul in northern Iraq, in the Nineveh Plain. And Obama did nothing about it. Trump came into office in 2017, and within 3 months, it was all over. It was finished. He ended the war. So he's not an isolationist at all. That is just the allegation, like the Russia hoax, that his critics use. They tell us what they want to hear.
Well, one of the first problems that these two are going to tackle is the Russia-Ukraine crisis. And there's a story coming out this week that NATO members are trying to stress to Donald Trump how important it is that he continue to fund the Ukraine war.
Well, you have once again the NATO Secretary General Rutte, the former Dutch Prime Minister Mark Rutte, meeting with Emmanuel Macron, the French president, trying to gin up support, a united front to present to President-elect Trump that he must support the Ukraine war. Why? Because NATO supports the Ukraine war, because certain European leaders support the Ukraine war. This is nonsense. They're trying to tell us that Ukraine poses a threat to the United States, get this, Rick, because Russia is cozying up to China and Iran, and that will ultimately impact the United States and our national security. Well, gee, guys, what have you been doing about that for the past 4 years? You know, NATO and French President Macron trying to sell as much as he can possibly sell of French goods and industrial equipment to both China and Iran. They're now lecturing us that we face security threats because of a Russia-China-Iran alliance. Really, give me a break. Again, the Euros trying to make themselves relevant. When Macron says he wants Europe, Ukraine, and NATO to be strong, what he really means, Rick, and we should understand this very well, he means he wants the U.S. to be weak and subservient.
Another story that came out this week, Ken, is that Donald Trump is going to move quickly to appoint a Ukrainian peace envoy.
I think that's right, Rick. We saw already that he has nominated a businessman like himself, somebody he's known for many years as his Middle East envoy, calling him a Middle East peace envoy. I think he was a Ukraine peace envoy as well, probably somebody who has not been in the middle of the policy of supporting Ukraine over the past 4 years, who can go at both countries, Ukraine and Russia, with more of an equal hand. J.D. Vance has put forward what he thinks is a potential beginning, at least, of peace talks, which would be a ceasefire in place and some kind of intervention force. We mentioned this last week, but I think this there will be a Ukraine special envoy, and I think he will do big things very quickly.
Well, Ken, on the campaign trail, President Trump said he could end the war in Ukraine in one day. Now, I don't know about one day, but do you think there is a possibility that he could end this crisis quickly?
I think there can be a quick ceasefire, and I think there should be a quick ceasefire. Now, where you go from the ceasefire all depends. We have a ceasefire in Korea that has been on the books since 1953. It's as old as I am. And it's still just a ceasefire. And it is not a peace agreement or anything else. So it really all depends what Putin and Zelensky, or should Zelensky actually agree to finally hold presidential elections, which he's not held on their term. He said, well, because we are at war, we cannot have elections. So much for Ukraine as a democracy, by the way. Israel holds elections during war. The United States holds elections during war. We did during the Civil War. Ukraine has not. But certain people in the American elites continue to tout Ukraine as a great democratic ally of the United States. They're not. And people should wake up to that.
Well, let's move away from Europe, Ken, and let's talk about China a little bit. A couple of stories came out this week I'd like to get your thoughts on. The first one is China unveiling a new bomber. And secondly, Taiwan looking to make a arms purchase from the United States. Can you talk about these two stories?
The Chinese, Rick, have unveiled a new retrofit of their H-6 bomber. This is really a copy of the Russian Tupolev 16 bomber introduced in the Soviet Air Force in, get this, the 1950s. So they're basically keeping pace with the United States, where we keep our B-52s operational, also introduced in the 1950s. Look, certainly the Chinese want to demonstrate. that they have the capability of launching a nuclear weapon against the United States from a bomber. That gives them a nuclear triad. We know they're able to launch nuclear missiles from submarines just as we are. They have boomers. We know that they have missile silos, but they haven't really demonstrated that third piece of the triad, which is the, you know, air-launched cruise missile or air-launched nuclear bomb. And I think that's what they're doing here. They're trying to make the United States understand they are a nuclear power that is going to be not on a par with us, but it's going to be a challenge to us in the future. They are doubling their nuclear arsenal by 2030. That's just 5 years away. Now, as for Taiwan and the arms deal, I think this is likely to happen. It's $15 billion. It's big business for Lockheed Martin, Raytheon, and other defense contractors. I tend to suspect that President Trump will agree to it, unless the Chinese make him such a deal and trade the arms deal with Taiwan for something that Trump really, really wants, like opening up the Chinese economy to U.S. agricultural exports, to adhering to the agreement they made with him just before COVID that they haven't lived up to. So we'll have to see. Remember, Donald Trump is a transactional president, and he sees some of these things. He knows that the Taiwanese are trying to manipulate him. The Europeans are trying to manipulate him. The United States Senate, for crying out loud, is trying to manipulate him. The war hawks are trying to manipulate him. And he is not going to get manipulated. He's going to make deals that he thinks are in the best interest of the United States of America. Of that, I'm certain.
Ken Timmerman for Prophecy Today. Ken, as always, we appreciate your report. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Pleasure to be with you, Rick. God bless.
Great job as always, Ken. Well, we got to take a break, and when we come back, our Middle East news update with David Dolan, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Jeremy Scott with Mission Network News. Israel's new defense minister stated Monday that Iran's nuclear sites are especially vulnerable now after Israel's October 26 strikes. What will happen next? Nazanin Begistani with Heart for Iran shares what they are hearing from Iranians today.
People are so tired of this current regime that they're looking at any political person, country, anything that will destroy this regime.
Crippling inflation makes daily life extremely difficult in Iran. Heart for Iran has seen a 35% increase this month in first-time callers to their 24/7 call center asking for help and prayer.
Iranians really believe in prayer.
Ask God to use Heart for Iran's counselors to lead many Iranians to true freedom and peace in Christ. More in the full report online. Then, followers of Jesus have been persecuted for their faith since his crucifixion. Voice of the Martyrs Canada supports persecuted Christians and helps them to remain firm in their faith. Stephen Wesley explains their needs today.
Where there's persecution, it's primarily for the reality of their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Persecution is more common and severe in some areas of the world, but it is a shared experience of all disciples of Jesus.
We have to recognize that if I'm going to look like Jesus in the world, all those who live bodily in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
So, how do we respond and support fellow Christians enduring persecution?
We need to pray for unity. We need to love one another as Christ has loved us.
Find out more ways you can pray for and support persecuted Christians in our full story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Slavic Gospel Association is making available the free book, Much Prayer, Much Power, by Peter Dynica, SGA's founder. It's a resource aimed at making your prayer life more vibrant. Get your free copy when you click on the banner ad at missionnetworknews.org. I'm Jeremy Scott.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is a portion of our program. We call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of Israel, in particular, the Middle East in general. To do that, we have with us journalist Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
As always, Rick, I'm happy to be with you.
Well, Dave, as we look at this week that was in Israel, things continue to happen. Could you give us an update? What's the latest?
Well, once again, Rick, the main military action was in the north. Sadly, on Wednesday, we had one of the one-day highest death tolls amongst IDF soldiers. Six Golani soldiers were killed in a home that they were searching, a Hezbollah-controlled home, ambushed. And another officer in the Golani Brigade was killed on Thursday in action there. The IDF said that over 40 soldiers have perished up in Lebanon since the ground invasion began in September, the end of September. They said 2,500 plus Hezbollah fighters have been killed during that time. And Rick, we had more rocket attacks during the week, but less per day than had been occurring last week and the week before. And the IDF said that's because they are striking more and more Hezbollah weapons, positions, and launching pads. In fact, they said they took out one that had 32 launching tubes on one rig. So they could launch, that's, three dozen rockets at a time, almost. We had a drone on Thursday, Rick, weirdly go over Israeli airspace for nearly an hour. It entered north of Nahariya on the coast. It went over Haifa. It went over various other places. And why it was not able to be intercepted, we're not sure. But rocket warning sirens were going off all over the place. Finally, they brought it down in Megiddo. That's, of course, the Jezreel Valley, where the Battle of Armageddon will take place one day. And, Rick, we had IDF air forces strike Islamic Jihad headquarters in Damascus on Thursday. That was after the group released a video of one of the hostages in Gaza that it's holding, a young man speaking against the Israeli government, et cetera, as these videos usually do. The Navy said it struck and took out a drone that was headed towards Eilat on Thursday. And that was fired from Iraq. So we still have weapons coming from that direction. We had Senator Bernie Sanders in the States announce that he would introduce legislation next week to ban most weapons sales to Israel. He issued a really strong rebuke of the Netanyahu government, calling it extremist, committing war crimes, and on. So we'll see where that goes. We had reports that the talks between Hamas and the United States and others are going absolutely nowhere. That wasn't a surprise. Basically, Hamas doesn't exist in the Gaza Strip anymore, and Qatar is kicking out some of its leaders from its country. We had the IDF announce on Thursday, Rick, that 12 principals and deputy principals of schools in Gaza were active Hamas members. They actually published all of their pictures and details of that. And of course, we're continuing to find Hamas weapons underneath their schools and other UN-controlled agencies. In the north, the UN said it would expand its forces, its UNIFIL force, if there is a ceasefire up there. And there were reports from Beirut on Thursday evening that the American ambassador to Lebanon had issued a truce proposal to Nabi Berri. He's the parliament leader there, and he's a Shiite, and he's close to Hamas leaders. So we'll see where that goes. And finally, Rick, I'll just say the Israeli government and leaders are very happy with most of the appointments that they've heard of so far from the new incoming Trump administration, and especially, of course, Mike Huckabee, the new ambassador. So that's some light at the end of the tunnel, as it were, and they're hopeful this will mean for better relations with the United States and more action to take action against Iran and other foes of Israel.
Well, that's where I'd like to ask you a follow-up question, David. You have always talked about the fact that the support of the United States is so important for Israel, especially since October 7th, especially since they're fighting a war on multiple fronts against those that are seeking to basically eliminate the Jewish state. And we look at some of these picks. We talked about Marco Rubio as Secretary of State with Ken Timmerman a little bit. But can you just underscore how important it is for these key players to be supporters of Israel like they are, how important that is for Israel?
Well, it's clear that America is overwhelmingly Israel's most important ally on earth. In heaven, there's another one. And so, again, to have a pro-Israel administration is important to Israel. Now, nobody said the Biden-Harris administration was anti-Israel, but it was on the left, and of course we had the Squad putting pressure on it and all of these things. So yes, this is a much more pro-Israel administration being formed. They were thrilled when they heard that Elise Stefanik was going to be the new UN ambassador. Of course, she's well known for fighting the anti-Semitism on U.S. college campuses over the past year. And by the way, incoming President Trump spoke at a rally in Washington just before meeting with Joe Biden on Wednesday. He said he would go after the schools that didn't stop these anti-Semitic attacks and demonstrations and riots and all that's going on. He said, we will withhold federal money from you if you don't get that under control. So they were happy with that. Of course, Marco Rubio, the new Secretary of State, very pro-Israel, very strongly pro-Israel. And Rick, what the Israelis also like about him is he's known to be far less of an isolationist than President Trump or J.D. Vance. In other words, he is very actively involved in the whole world. He's an expert on the whole world. He's been to Israel many, many times, and they feel he'll be a good balance for the president to those in the administration that might take a less pro-Israel stance or a less interventionist stance. And of course, Mike Huckabee, the first born-again Christian ambassador to Israel in many years. It's been the tradition since Obama to send Jewish ambassadors, and Trump did that in his first term, but of course that was not a believing Jew, but a very pro-Israel David Friedman. He'll probably play a role in the new administration at some point again. And they don't know that much about Pete Hegstead, the new Secretary of Defense, if he's approved, but they have seen him on television. Fox News comes in on the cable channels in Israel, and so many people there, especially English-speaking Israelis, are familiar with him, and they know that he makes regularly pro-Israel statements. So they're pretty happy with that lineup, Rick, and they just hope that the president himself will stay steady in that. And of course, the bottom line is, as I mentioned earlier, they feel that they will have far more freedom to do what they might need to do with Iran to, you know, really end this war for good, for a while, at least for good. And that Trump, they believe, understands that. These other people around him understand that as well. Mike Huckabee for sure does. He says it. And of course, many of them do support Israel, even annexing Judea and Samaria, as David Friedman did. So it'll be interesting to see if that happens under President Trump's new term.
Well, David, very interesting, the pick of Mike Huckabee. I know you have crossed paths with him in Israel. We have as well. He's a Bible-believing Christian. He also has a prophetic worldview. I was listening to one of the more liberal news stations the other day, and they were discounting the fact that he has a prophetic worldview, but they were talking about Bible prophecy on TV. Very interesting, kind of brings that to the forefront, doesn't it?
It certainly does, Rick. And the first time I ever met him was at an Israel prayer breakfast that I was one of six speakers at, and he was another, and we were all talking, the six of us, before the official presentation began. So I got to listen to him a bit and know him a little bit. But his speech, of course, is pro-Israel prayer breakfast, but his speech was so dynamically pro-Israel. And I had never heard him speak about Israel before. He was the governor of a southern state. He didn't have much reason to. I was very impressed, Rick. And I think the fact that he knows where this is all going, ultimately, that he believes that in his heart, and that he's so trusted by President Trump, is very important to Israel. And again, I think there were broad smiles on many faces there, maybe not at MSNBC, but, you know, and they're also aware, Rick, that this is a much easier transition, and that Trump will have a much stronger cabinet and government immediately, because, of course, nobody, even himself, they say, expected he would win in 2016. The polls all showed Hillary Clinton winning. So he wasn't that prepared. He wasn't thinking really about cabinet appointments, and he scrambled and made some mistakes, but it's much solider this time. And of course, he also got a much stronger mandate. And for the first time since his first 2 years in office, the Republicans control all three branches of the government, the Senate, the House, and the White House. So that will help as well, Israel believes, in terms of what they may need to do still to end these wars in Gaza and Lebanon.
Well, we talk about Mike Huckabee's prophetic worldview. Well, that's what we do. We come on here, we have a prophetic worldview, and we look at what's taking place around the world in the Middle East. I know you have a prophetic worldview as well, and so that's what we do on this program. We look forward to educating our listeners. Well, Dave, as always, we appreciate your efforts keeping us informed. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Glad to do it, Rick. God bless.
Great job as always, David. The United States of America has historically been one of Israel's most faithful allies, and God's promise to Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you," has resulted in America's success. But if America turns its back on Israel, it will lose God's favor. Whoever curses you, I will curse. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. We're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to look at the state of America and its destiny right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Jeremy Scott with Mission Network News. Tensions between Sunni and Shia Muslims run high in Pakistan's Karam district today. A land dispute in July killed nearly 50. Violence broke out again last month, leading to a highway shutdown. Nehemiah with FMI explains that sharing God's word is a capital offense under local tribal law. Yet one FMI partner is moving to one hostile area to share the gospel. Pray for his protection. Pray FMI can help the people of Karam find peace and reconciliation with God and with each other. More in the full report online. Then, Set Free Ministries offers veterans intensive counseling through an initiative called Warriors Set Free. Steve Prince with Set Free says they guide veterans and first responders in building their faith, healing from their past, and winning life's battles. Ask God to guide the staff and volunteers of Warriors Set Free in all truth as they point people to God's word. Pray that veterans in need of help will reach out to Set Free Ministries and gain hope in Christ. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Jeremy Scott.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with Rick, we have been looking at current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Man, when you talk about Ken Timmerman and looking at geopolitical events around the world, when you look at what's taking place, what the world is talking about, then when you look at Dave Dolan and you listen to what he says, Rick, it's really interesting to see how close that we are getting to the very last days.
It is, Jimmy. God established America with a purpose in mind, to have the prophetic scenario of God's word come to fulfillment. But the United States, as we established, is not mentioned in Bible prophecy. Since America is not mentioned in Bible prophecy, we must ask a question. How does America disappear?
How does America disappear? And that's the question we're going to answer on today's program.
That's right, Jimmy. And we're excited to do this. This was very timely because we're looking at the subject of what is America's role in Bible prophecy. We talked about that in the previous videos, and we say, what is happening to America? Well, we see what is happening to America. That is also what is taking place in the world today. So many things aligning, coming together, that are pointing towards the rapture of the church.
That's one of the reasons why we focused on this. Let me remind you that this video was shot. It's very timely how the very topics that we're covering are the very topics of what's very important in the future here in the days in which we're living now. Correct, Rick?
That's right. We look at some of the unrest that's taking place in America, some of the, I guess I would call it, anti-God behavior that's taking place in America. We talk about that and how that could lead to America's demise, potentially. We also talk about the threats, external threats from Russia and China. Of course, these things have not changed, even though these topics are continuing to be very pertinent.
Yes. Well, today's preview of this DVD project that will be out, that will be available, is something that you can use to pass to other people. And we do give a clear presentation at the end of the DVD, looking at prophecy, where the rapture came from, the second coming, and how people can come to know the Lord. So it would be a great project for you. We have a special offer for you at the end of today's program for you to get this DVD and help our ministry out. Well, without further delay, let's get into the preview of the destiny of America.
God established America with a purpose in mind, to have the prophetic scenario of God's word come to fulfillment. But the United States is not mentioned in Bible prophecy. Since America is not mentioned in Bible prophecy, we must ask a question. How does it disappear?
The Communist Party dissolved in Russia, but that effort to weaken America did not.
When I go and travel and speak, I ask the question, how many of you have heard that Islam is a religion of peace? Everybody raises their hand.
We are in the midst of a spiritual war. We only have one hope, and that is through Christ today.
The Lord used a principle that he laid out through the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 17, where he said, the Lord will put into the hearts and minds political leaders to make decisions that will set in place the prophetic scenario for the end times. Having established that the United States is not in Bible prophecy, we had to say, well, where is the United States, or how does it disappear? The first possibility of an internal threat could be insurrection, a violent uprising against authority or government.
The United States of America is unraveling for all the world to see as race riots leave many of the nation's biggest cities burning in almost unimaginable scenes.
In the summer of 2020, we had all of these riots and looting and burning after the George Floyd death. People have a constitutional right to demonstrate. They have a constitutional right to speak their opinion, their views, even if they're not popular and even if they're hateful. What we have today with Black Lives Matter and Antifa, as many politicians have said, this is not demonstrations. This is anarchy. And in fact, what many of them are involved in is treason, subversion, because what they're trying to do is overthrow our government, our form of government, a constitutional republic based on the law of the divine, private property, private ownership, and move us to a Marxist or socialist system of big government where government is in charge of everything and government becomes the god of the people. And if we had an FBI that wasn't as corrupt as the people on the street, they would be prosecuting these people under the federal law. But sadly, now we have the CIA, the FBI, the DHS, many of these agencies themselves are involved in treason, subversion, lawlessness. So instead of pitting people against each other over economics, what they started to do is pit each other over people groups. So now we're going to make everybody that's a Christian or a capitalist or embraces a Judeo-Christian worldview out to be a racist. What they have done is they have taken race and they've weaponized race. As Christians, we believe the Bible says in Acts that we are of one blood. There's only one race, the human race. Okay? There are many people groups, but only one race, the human race. Black lives matter. Of course they do. But if you say all lives matter, we're now supposedly being a racist. And who wants to be called a racist? So if you are for national sovereignty, borders, then what they'll say is, well, you want to keep brown people out.
The fact is, the women and children at the border are not a security threat. They are a humanitarian challenge, a challenge that President Trump's own cruel and counterproductive policies have only deepened.
These are basically lies, supported more than anything else by prejudice, namely racism and xenophobia.
So everything they do, they couch in race so that people will sit down and shut up. And that's how communism always takes over.
The American people know these names have to go. These names are white supremacists that said terrible things about our country. This is like over 100 years after World War II.
The majority have been intimidated into silence. And the only way to stop that is to fight back with the truth. Truth is the kryptonite to the brainwashing operation, the psychological warfare, the disinformation. People have to get where they don't care what's said about them. If you can't stand up to words and insults, how are you going to stand up to what's coming?
According to our experts, America could collapse through infiltration. And there are two major subversive threats to America. That would be Russia and China. First, we'll look at Russia. Could Russia overthrow America?
Russia is the only country militarily somewhat on a par with America today. This is purely because the Russians have nuclear weapons. What we've seen is a steady advance of Russian influence in the Middle East. Now remember, if you go back to the 80s, Russia was there, right? Russia was in Syria, Russia was in Iraq, Russia was in Libya. They had allies all across the Middle East. Russia was in bed with all of those regimes that were opposing Israel and that were opposing the United States. But they lost that with the collapse of the Soviet Union. And over the past, I'd say, again, 5 to 6 years, they have been building back. The war in Syria has been tremendously important for Russia to test new military capabilities, which they have been doing steadily. We see weapons being deployed to Syria to put them on field trial, essentially. So Russia is
using the Middle East to test its military, to develop new weapons and to test them, and to expand its political influence.
Eastern Europe is free. The Soviet Union itself is no more. This is a victory for democracy and freedom.
The Soviet Union collapsed, and the Russians, perhaps somewhat to their surprise, discovered that the captive peoples and the captive republics of the Soviet Empire didn't particularly like them. So they've had a hard time rebuilding any kind of Soviet empire. Look at the tension between Ukraine, their nearest neighbor, and Russia. So they've not been able to rebuild the Soviet empire, which is one reason why I don't think they will challenge the United States. They're too small. And their population is shrinking. It's aging and it's shrinking. And they do not have this enormous hinterland that they used to have. They don't have these buffer zones that they used to have. But what I think Putin is trying to do is to build back the Russian economy through arms sales and through natural resource sales, oil and gas in particular, and to re-cement political alliances in places like Syria, Egypt. He's moved into Egypt, surprisingly. Putin is a Slavophile. He is somebody who believes in a kind of Slavic empire. And it's never been the Chinese that threatened. That is always the Western European powers or the United States. Under Putin's authoritarian reign, they have spent $650 billion restoring and renewing their conventional military forces as well as their nuclear forces. So they have a military capability today to wage utter war against America should they choose. I just don't believe that Russia's leaders want to do that. They don't need to. They need America to become weaker than America is today. They need America's alliances to be frayed at the edges. They need America to doubt in its own power and its own legitimacy. And by the way, the Russians have been working at this, the Soviets have been working at this for 70 years. Their covert intelligence operations against us that began in the 20s were aimed at a long-term effort. It began as a Russian Communist Party effort to weaken America, to make Americans doubt their system, to make Americans doubt our freedoms, to make Americans doubt the legitimacy of our government. They infiltrated the school systems, first the universities, then the high schools, and then the primary schools. And we are seeing the results of it today in a whole generation of young people who've been brought up to reject America and the American ideal, who do not understand that the Constitution of the United States is the greatest document of freedom and governance ever written in the history of the world. They believe it's a document of oppression and of slavery. That was the KGB view, and unfortunately, it's become the view of the teachers' unions in the United States of America.
The strategy of choice and competition is a strategy of winners and losers. We need to make all kids winners.
Strategy of choice and competition works in the private sector, but not for the public schools. American Federation of Teachers President Randy Weingarten, thank you for that perspective.
Many intelligence agencies tell us that China is the number one threat to America, that is, communist China. What part does communism actually play in the collapse of the United States?
The Chinese Communist Party has openly declared that they believe they have the right and the destiny to become the world's hegemon. That's the term they use, the world's hegemon, by 2049. In other words, 100 years after the Chinese Communist Revolution. They believe it's almost a divine right that they have.
They have ambitions to take over the world. And at this rate, they will do that unless we reverse course.
In response to House Speaker Nancy Pelosi's controversial recent trip, the Chinese government fired off 11 weaponized ballistic missiles toward Taiwan. Four of them went right over the top of the island into the sea.
They want to take Taiwan. They believe Hong Kong is part of China. They believe the South part of China Sea are Chinese territorial waters.
They have rapidly advanced their capability
They exceed the United States on three fronts: naval forces, ballistic missiles and cruise missiles, air defense systems. However, for China to militarily overthrow the United States at this point is unlikely at this point.
They do not need to attack us militarily. I don't believe they want to attack us militarily. It's way too expensive, and it doesn't go along with their philosophy. If you go back to Sun Tzu, you do not engage an enemy militarily if you can defeat them with other means.
China's unconventional warfare takes all the levers of power of a country, so biologically, ideologically, economically, to try to cripple, to overcome the United States.
China may also have an edge when it comes to how wars are fought in the 21st century.
The Chinese literally have a full scope assault with the goal of taking everything they can possibly take from us.
Their ability to manipulate the marketplace has been very, very effective. What the Chinese have done over the last number of decades is that they've attracted a lot of American jobs. And they've also used their access to our research and development, science and technology, our university systems research, to vacuum up expertise that we have in this country, send it over there, turn it into products, and then sell it to us.
They came in and took pictures and measurements of all the equipment that is used to fabricate that and actually sent that back to China is what I found. And one was built in Rupang's old lab.
Is that ethical? It sounds like theft to me. I don't know.
One of the most significant things I think President Trump did was actually in his final days of office when he put out an executive order that forbade investment by Americans in Chinese military companies. Now you say, well, why would we want to do that? Well, because the Chinese military companies are masquerading in many cases as civilian aerospace companies. And if Boeing and Lockheed Martin and other companies want to do business in China, they've got to invest in these Chinese aerospace companies. Well, in fact, they're Chinese military companies. President Trump forbade that. He said, no, you can't do that anymore. One of the first things Joe Biden did as president was to reverse that order. The Chinese are also raising money on our stock exchange, and they've been doing this for 25 years, since Bill Clinton. I warned about this 25 years ago. And now, you see, it's not just Alibaba, it's not just Baidu or others. There's hundreds of Chinese companies on the stock exchanges here in the United States getting access to our capital markets without submitting themselves to the type of transparency that makes our markets more secure than those in other countries. So the Chinese economic clout has grown over the past 2 to 3 decades, and they are trying to use it for their strategic purpose. Nowhere do we see this more than in the emphasis on 5G. And so the Chinese are using 5G to gain a backdoor access into all communications in the United States and in the West. It's tremendously dangerous. And under President Biden, they have an open door.
We'll confront China's economic abuses, counter its aggressive, coercive action to push back on China's attack on human rights, intellectual property, and global governance. But we are ready to work with Beijing when it's in America's interest to do so.
The Chinese are pervasive in this culture. If you immigrate from China, the chances are that you are going to either directly or indirectly spy for the Chinese communists. In the past couple of years, we've gone over there to Beijing and people in my office. And when we come back, we basically discard all our electronics because we figure that they are compromised. They manipulate our country through our education establishment. If you go back in the history of the American education system, John Dewey back in the 1930s, he brought over in 1933-34 what's called the Frankfurt School. They were all communist ideologues. And so where did he place them? He placed them in the Princetons, the Yales, the Harvards, and of course in Hollywood. Hollywood has bowed to the communist Chinese in terms of censorship because they make more money in China than they do in the United States and the Western world. The Hollywood studios want access to 1.4 billion people. So they censor out anything that the communist Chinese don't want in a movie or a television broadcast and the like. Arguably, COVID-19 was weaponized by President Xi back in January of 2020 and was applied in a very effective way against the United States.
This woman apparently being taken against her will by China's newly deployed quarantine squads. A man also pulled from the apartment, forcibly taken down the stairs.
Biological warfare is something that has really shown the kinks in our armor.
Right now in the United States, the situation still is a low risk for the American public. But then again, that could change. And that's the thing we have to keep our eye out for.
The Chinese knew that COVID was transmissible and it could be deadly by the end of December 2019. They kept that secret and lied to the WHO and to the United States for 6 weeks. They kept on telling the WHO, we can see that in tweets from the WHO up until the end of January, COVID is not transmissible human to human. That's what the Chinese are telling us. They knew that was a lie. Now, why did they do that? I believe they did it because they realized if they kept COVID inside China by closing their borders and dealing with the pandemic there, it was a Chinese problem. But if COVID escaped to the rest of the world, it became the world's problem, and China could be part of the solution. And in addition to that, we have responded in a manner to destroy, to self-destruct our economy, and in many cases, our society. Left-wing leaders shut down the schools. Do you think that helps the United States? Is that a Chinese goal? Is that what they sought to do actively? I don't know. But it definitely, objectively, serves their interest.
Forcing 300,000 of the city's 1.1 million students back to online learning full time.
And I want to emphasize to parents, to educators, to staff, to kids, that we intend to come back and come back as quickly as possible.
What the Chinese communists truly want is a one-party ruled United States. And the Democratic Party is well on the way to doing that.
We'll be a nation of unity, of hope, of optimism. Not a nation of anger, violence, hatred, and division. Trump and the extreme MAGA Republicans have made their choice.
You have well-known Democratic Party members in Washington, D.C. that have been compromised. Everybody knows about President Biden's son and how he's been compromised through not only his relationships in Ukraine, but especially in China.
The analysis found millions of dollars flowing to Hunter Biden and his company. A big chunk of it came from Chinese partners.
Was it appropriate to bury the Hunter Biden?
You're talking about the press doing that?
He's saying that's what they did, and that is what they did. They buried the Hunter Biden story before the election because they were like, we can't risk having the election thrown to Trump. We'll tell them after the election.
And we know for a fact that that's what they did?
Of course. You know
for a fact that that's what they did? I don't know what they did.
I know, because you only watch MSNBC.
No, that's not true.
You know about people on the Hill and local officials all over the nation that are in the pocket of the communist Chinese. The Chinese have infiltrated the United States probably as deep as possible. We have tens of thousands of Chinese spies here. We have them in the Confucius Institutes in hundreds of universities. And basically, they are a spy network there. The Trump administration emptied out a consulate in Houston because it was a spy haven being used to suck up intellectual material. But really, the center of mass of Chinese spying is either here in Washington or in San Francisco. Dianne Feinstein had a Chinese spy driving her for 20 years. Representative Swalwell was sleeping with a Chinese spy, and they certainly helped finance his campaign. And of course, Nancy Pelosi has allowed him to continue to serve in the highly sensitive Intelligence Committee in the House of Representatives. Russia and China and others, they don't like us to a certain degree because we represent democratic values, human rights, religious freedom, the very values that a Marxist government cannot embrace.
谁妄想这样干，必将在14多亿中国人民用血肉。
Communism originates, of course, from Marxism. Marxism first calls for the embracement of socialism, and socialism is on the track to communism. Socialism is where the government owns all property, the government makes all the decisions for you. And then communism happens because socialism denies private property, and people don't tolerate that. They want civil liberties, and so government has to step in and enforce and take away private property from individuals. Now, the only reason that communist China has survived is because they began to embrace aspects of capitalism. Capitalism says if you invest and make a profit, you get to keep some of that. But the Chinese Communist Party will not tolerate anything other than complete obedience. And so, you know, though they have certain sectors of modern day communist China that are prosperous, many of those are owned by government. And those that are not owned by government, the people that own those companies are subservient to what the Communist Chinese Party has in mind. These people want to dictate every aspect of one's existence, your job, your education, how many children you have, what you believe, what you don't believe. Every aspect is what they have every intention of doing. They say that in their own literature. Why don't we believe them? In a freedom-loving country, you don't want to think the worst. You better start thinking the worst. These people want to defeat the United States. They'll destroy everything they possibly can in order to take over. If you think what is going on with the Uyghurs, re-education camps, massive rape and torture, they would do precisely that to this country. They hate us. They hate people of conscience. They hate Christians especially.
We have documented over 1,600 churches with their crosses were being burnt, destroyed, and destructed.
Well, that was a clip from our latest video, The Destiny of America. It's a very timely video. It's something that we want to get out to as many people as possible. And in order to do so, what we'd like to do is offer this DVD / Blu-ray combo package for a gift of any amount if you call us at 423-825-6247, and we'd send you this video for a donation or gift of any amount.
Well, that's a great offer, Rick, and I sure do appreciate the fact that people will support us through this, and this is a way of sharing the gospel message with others, using Bible prophecy to help people to understand the times in which we're living. Well, it's time to take a break, and when we come back, our legacy series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. On today's program, we're going to conclude our study on the kingdom, that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ from a temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Remember, this kingdom is not now in place. Jesus is not now seated on his throne. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung will explain all of that, starting in Daniel chapter 7. Get your Bibles when we come back, our legacy series, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, this week we're previewing our DVD, The Destiny of America. I'm so excited about it, and it is gaining in popularity. We answer the question, how does America disappear? Rick, we've got a special offer this week for those that are listening to the program today.
We certainly do, Jimmy. If you go to our website, prophecytoday.com, we have this DVD on our bookstore. You can purchase it there. But for listeners of this program today, if you call in, we really just want to get this information out. If you call 423-825-6247, you can get this video for a donation of any amount. The important thing to us is that we get this information into your hands.
Yes. And I think, Rick, why don't we offer also President's
politics and prophecy, and is the United States in Bible prophecy? I think that would be a great. If you call in this weekend, we'll offer those DVDs. Make sure you call on the weekend and we'll get it out to you. I'm like you, Rick. I think we need to get this information out to people because it is so very important in the times in which we're living. Well, the Legacy Series, as we continue, Rick, today on the broadcast, we conclude our study on the kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ from a temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Remember, this kingdom is not now in place. Jesus is not now seated on his throne. That throne will be on the earth after the Lord returns following the seven-year tribulation period. Then God the Father gives Jesus the Son his kingdom. That's found in Daniel chapter 7. And that's where we'll begin our legacy series today in our study, Daniel chapter 7. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
Go to Daniel chapter 7. A part of the process of the kingdom being set up, the Ancient of Days, Daniel chapter 7. This is an appearance to Daniel the prophet. He writes down what is going to happen, the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Now, the Ancient of Days is one of the names in Daniel used for God the Father, the Son of Man, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the favorite term for Jesus the Son. Now, notice what it says, verse 14. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. I told you, it's not only 1,000 years, it's into eternity future, an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall be not destroyed. It's forever. A kingdom is set up. This is the beginning of the reign of Jesus Christ. This was God's plan from the very outset. He put everything in place for that to happen. Do you not remember the pattern? Adam and Eve were to rule the first kingdom that Jesus set up. Isn't that interesting? At the rapture of the church, we get married to Jesus Christ. The first kingdom had the first Adam and his wife rule over it. The eternal kingdom will have the last Adam and his wife rule over it. Because I am the bride. We that know Christ as Savior, the bride of Christ, we're married to Jesus Christ. Chapter 19 of Revelation, verses 7, 8, and 9. We're married to Christ, and then we go into the kingdom to rule and reign like that first kingdom which was set up. We rule and reign with him. By the way, that first kingdom, what was the place of its headquarters? Garden of Eden. And so thus, to be consistent, this kingdom will be ruled and reigned over from the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden? I thought the Garden of Eden was over in Iraq between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. No, who said the Garden of Eden was over in Iraq between the Tigris and the Euphrates River? Go back to Genesis. Let me show you where the Garden of Eden is. Modern-day Iraq, the location for Babylon, that kingdom that's going to be destroyed, that Antichrist rules over in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Jesus is going to destroy it in 1 hour. That's certainly not the place where he's going to set up his headquarters. That's a hellhole. He's going to rule and reign from the Garden of Eden, like he established the kingdom in the beginning with the first Adam and his wife Eve. The last Adam and his wife, the church, will rule and reign. The pattern was set and the place was set in the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden is the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. It's always been, always will be. Where do you get that from, Dion? Well, for 5,772 years, the Jewish people have believed it. It's this 5772 in the Jewish calendar. You know what their New Year's Day is? Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah in Hebrew. Rosh, chief, Shana, year. First of the year. And what do they do on Rosh Hashanah? They take up their shofars or their trumpets. They go to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and they blow a solemn assembly. That's Matthew 24. Remember I said when he comes back, the trumpet is sounded? They're in Jerusalem.
calling a solemn assembly. Why to Jerusalem? Why do they blow the trumpets? Because they're in celebration of the new year. Year one, they went and started honoring the Lord at the Garden of Eden. Oh, it was shut up so Adam and Eve couldn't get into it. You know that Dome of the Rock? Underneath it is called the Foundation Stone. Foundation of what? It's the location where God created Adam and Eve. Just go ask any Jewish scholar. We Christians are Johnny come latelys. I don't know where in the world we got the ideas over there in Iraq, the hell hole of the world, the hell hole of the future. You know what? Let me tell you something. Not only the Jews, but the Muslims. I had an appointment to do a television interview with Sheikh Sabri. He is the Mufti of Jerusalem, highest ranking Muslim cleric controlling the Temple Mount. His statement had been there had never been a Jew on the Temple Mount. There was never a presence of a Jew on the Temple Mount. I went over to talk to him because I knew what the Word of God said. That Temple Mount is Mount Moriah. That's where Abraham offered Isaac. Man, those were two Jewish boys. And then I remembered that King David purchased the threshing floor from Ornan the Jebusite at that same spot. And then his son Solomon built a temple there. Those were all Jewish people. And those Jews that went up to worship at that temple, they were up on the Temple Mount. And then Zerubbabel brought 50,000 Jews back after the Babylonian captivity. The first temple had been destroyed. And they built a second temple. Those were all Jews. And in fact, my Savior Jesus Christ was a Jew. He was always on that Temple Mount. I walked into Sheikh Sabri, and man, I was going to jump right in his face. Then I looked up and saw his bodyguard, 6'6", 250 apiece. I changed my mind, that wasn't the proper timing. But I also became aware of the fact that, you know what he said? He said, look, Jimmy, there's never been a Jew on a Temple Mount. He said that temple, he didn't call it the Temple Mount, calls it Al-Aqsa. He said Al-Aqsa, listen to what he said. Al-Aqsa dates back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. Why do you think the Muslim Caliphate, when the Mahdi, the Muslim Messiah comes, is going to be set up in Jerusalem? Forget Mecca and Medina. They're coming to Jerusalem to set up the worldwide kingdom because they know it's the Garden of Eden. Have you got chapter 2 of the book of Genesis? Look there, chapter 2. Everybody wants to tell me about the fact that, indeed, the Garden of Eden is over there between the Tigris and the Euphrates. I want you to know, I don't think the Tigris and Euphrates were very near the Garden of Eden. Look what it says. You got your Bible? Look at chapter 2. God puts Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, okay? The trees are already in there. Now look what it says in verse 10. And a river went out of Eden. That's one river. One river went out of Eden. And outside from thence it was parted and became four heads. The Tigris, Euphrates, the Pishon, and the Gihon. And so someplace outside the Garden of Eden. It wasn't in the Garden of Eden because there was only one river there. Outside the Garden of Eden, there became four rivers. Pishon, Gihon, Tigris, Euphrates. Doesn't say how far they were outside of the Garden of Eden. In fact, I don't know how far outside they were. And I would suggest you don't know how far outside they were either. Because 1,500 years after the Garden of Eden was established, there was a worldwide flood, and the topography of the earth was totally changed. The Tigris and the Euphrates could have been very close. They weren't in the Garden of Eden, but they could have been close. I don't know. You don't know. Nobody knows. We don't know what it was like. But we do know. Listen, we do know. There was one of those rivers in the garden, which is still in Jerusalem. The Gihon River. Just check out 1 Kings chapter 1 sometime. David's on his deathbed. He's going to anoint Solomon as the next king of Israel. What does he do? He said, my other son's trying to usurp that leadership role. He turned to his wife, go get the servant. Tell the servant to go down, listen, to the Gihon and get me a pitcher of water. And I'm going to anoint King Solomon. I've got a video I'll tell you about where the archaeologist, the chief archaeologist of the city of Jerusalem, reveals the story. We go down to the Gihon. Do you know the Gihon River flowed into the Pool of Siloam? You know what the Pool of Siloam is? That's that location when Jesus put the mud in the blind man's eye, said, go there, wash it out, you'll be able to see. It was a holy water. The Gihon feeds that Pool of Siloam. This archaeologist has a son who's a Navy SEAL. when they were doing the archaeological dig, it's the most extensive dig in all of the world of the beginnings of the city of Jerusalem. His son got down in the Pool of Siloam. They swam up the Gihon River. They swam all the way up underneath the Dome of the Rock. And there, gushing out of the ground, the headwaters for the Gihon. That one river. The word Gihon is used 6 times in the scripture. That's that river in the Garden of Eden. The pattern is God is consistent. He will do what he did in the beginning to establish his eternal kingdom in the Garden of Eden. What does he say in Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14? I have selected Jerusalem to dwell among my people forever. What does he say in Zechariah 1:16? I will return to Jerusalem. I will build my temple because this is my city. That's the Garden of Eden. That's why the controversy. There will be a temple there. But let me close with this. Before that temple and that kingdom is set up, Satan again endeavors in this 7-year period of time to take over rule of the world. Once Satan becomes the power, he allows the Jewish people to build a temple here in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. And what does he do? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. He walks into that temple and sets himself up above God because Satan, who energizes the Antichrist, said, I will be worshipped in Jerusalem, the Garden of Eden. How close is that temple? 28,000 priests are now studying their priestly duties. Every implement has been made and is in storage. Recently, they completed the construction of the 7-branch candelabra, the menorah. They have made 4,000 harps. King David said, I want 4,000 harpists to play when the temple is up and operating. Micah and Shoshana Harari. He has made 4,000 harps. I just met with him the other day. He says, when the Messiah comes, we'll turn all of this work over to him. I heard that the Sanhedrin had been reformed, the 70 wise Jewish scholars who operate the temple. I walked into the yeshiva, which is the headquarters for teaching all these priests to do the priestly duties. The rabbi's name is Nachman Kahana. I said, Rabbi Kahana, I hear the Sanhedrin has been reformed. He said, that is correct. I said, well, how do you know that? He said, because I'm the president of the Sanhedrin. And I said, well, I heard that the priestly garments have been made. Is that correct? He said, Jimmy, my garment is hanging in my closet now, waiting for me to put it on and report to the Temple Mount to start operation. My friends, there will be a kingdom. Jesus Christ will rule and reign from that kingdom. It is not now, it will be. It's an earthly kingdom. But before that, Satan is going to try one more time. He's going to let the Jews build a temple. He's going to send the Antichrist to walk in the temple and claim to be God. That temple is ready to be rebuilt right now.
Indeed, the Tribulation Temple is ready to be rebuilt right now. All preparations have been made. There's only one reason that they have not started construction on the next temple. The rapture must happen first, and then the Jews will build their next temple.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. We've got to take a break, and when we come back, we'll take a look at the book and a special wrap-up on today's program, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Jeremy Scott with Mission Network News. Israel's new defense minister stated Monday that Iran's nuclear sites are especially vulnerable now after Israel's October 26 strikes. What will happen next? Nazanin Begistani with Heart for Iran shares what they are hearing from Iranians today.
People are so tired of this current regime that they're looking at any political person, country, anything that will destroy this regime.
Crippling inflation makes daily life extremely difficult in Iran. Heart for Iran has seen a 35% increase this month in first-time callers to their 24/7 call center asking for help and prayer.
Iranians really believe in prayer.
Ask God to use Heart for Iran's counselors to lead many Iranians to true freedom and peace in Christ. More in the full report online. Then, followers of Jesus have been persecuted for their faith since his crucifixion. Voice of the Martyrs Canada supports persecuted Christians and helps them to remain firm in their faith. Stephen Wesley explains their needs today.
Where there's persecution, it's primarily for the reality of their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
Persecution is more common and severe in some areas of the world, but it is a shared experience of all disciples of Jesus.
We have to recognize that if I'm going to look like Jesus in the world, all those who live bodily in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
So, how do we respond and support fellow Christians enduring persecution?
We need to pray for unity. We need to love one another as Christ has loved us.
Find out more ways you can pray for and support persecuted Christians in our full story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Slavic Gospel Association is making available the free book, Much Prayer, Much Power, by Peter Dynica, SGA's founder. It's a resource aimed at making your prayer life more vibrant. Get your free copy when you click on the banner ad at missionnetworknews.org. I'm Jeremy Scott.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we have been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Today, as we previewed a little bit and we're telling folks, we want to tell others about our newest DVD, the last one that we did with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, our father Rick, The Destiny of America. When we came up with the title of this DVD, we were thinking initially we were going to call it The Demise of America, weren't we?
We sure were, Jimmy, but we weren't necessarily looking at the demise of America. We were looking at, is America in Bible prophecy? We've talked about that, and we didn't see it there, so we were trying to determine what happened to America.
Yes. The main verse of this DVD, Revelation 17:17, for God has put into the hearts of men to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God are fulfilled. That's Revelation 17:17. In the future, God is using, and even today, he's using world leaders to accomplish his will. And our broadcast partners, if you will, they all give answers to the insurrection. Could that be the destiny of America? Infiltration, China, Russia, and Islam. We focus on those nations every week with our broadcast partners. And of course, the imminent event of the rapture, which is what we talk about all the time when we do this program. And I think as we look at this, Rick, we're really excited about getting this information out to people.
We sure are, Jimmy. And of course, our dad, Dr. DeYoung, passed away in 2021. And so this video was recorded pre-2021, which seems like it's a few years ago now, but when you look at it, Jimmy, it stands the test of time. The things that we were talking about in this video, we're certainly seeing being played out in the media and the news in the world right now.
Yes, which is why in our conference this last weekend up in Illinois, I stressed to folks, we understand why the world is doing what it's doing because we understand and we read God's word. We study Bible prophecy. And so it doesn't take very much once you understand what is taking place, why the world is acting as the way it is today. So this has been a labor of love in our ministry. Today we're going to finish out the program, Rick, with a special salvation message that we conclude the DVD with. Here's the conclusion of Destiny of America.
As an American, you could very easily lose your hope. The Bible clearly says it's going to get worse and worse and worse. But that is not a doom and gloom message, because I understand this isn't all running out of control. It's actually like a script, and things are going prophetically as they have been foretold to happen. So this is a great, exciting time to be alive, and my hope is in the fact that Jesus is our great hope.
I finally get to be with Jesus Christ. I finally get to go to heaven. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more death.
If we die and we go into the grave, that is not the end. We have a hope of forgiven sin and eternal life, free from the presence and the power of sin.
We have the only hope for the world. In spite of all the threats and the persecution and the horrendous things of, based on men's sin, we have the answer. And we ought to tell the world about that. Unashamedly, we ought to be out there declaring the truth of Christ in a world that doesn't want to hear it. You know, keep in mind, this is a spiritual war. What Satan and his demons do is they use lies, intimidations, and manipulations. They try to embarrass us into not saying anything. They try to manipulate our thoughts. You know, we are sinful, and we have to recognize where we've come from, but we have to keep our eyes on where we're going. And so, yes, there's great hope, but that hope's not here. That hope is in heaven, and we need to share that good news with those that are lost, and there are a lot of lost people out there.
God is sovereign. God is still on his throne. Every nation is going to be seated at his footstool. He still has the iron scepter that he is going to still rule nations with. And we have to remember that even though we have a period of suffering, that period is short-lived. The Bible promises that as we're entering into these last days, into these final days, into these days of Noah, that at the end of that time, the Lord is going to return his saints with him to rule and reign on this planet. Our hope is in our gospel message. When the word is preached, it brings life. It brings hope. The hope centers of America are us, the Christians. Jesus is returning soon. So ultimately, the enemy will be defeated. Ultimately, these things will be broken, and Jesus is coming to rule and reign as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in the meantime, let's gather. Let's be bold to share with people, with Muslims, with non-Muslims, with anybody. They need to hear the truth. The truth will set them free. God is still victorious. We will not lose. We can stand on that solid ground, which is the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is Lord, is Savior. He rescued me 22 years ago. He can rescue you or anybody who calls on His name to be saved.
That blessed hope is based upon our relationship with God. That relationship is not a religion. That hope is based upon the fact that you do know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, which is as simple as ABC. A, you need to admit that you're a sinner. I did when I was 11 years old, and I trusted in Jesus Christ. But my first step was to admit that I was a sinner who needed a Savior. B, to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came, he lived a perfect life, crucified, buried, 3 days and three nights later, resurrected from the dead. We believe that. That's the gospel. The gospel is the promise of the death, burial, and resurrection, and that for the purpose of giving us eternal life. So you have A, admit, B, believe, and then C, call upon the name of the Lord. The book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 13 says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can call upon the Lord right now. In fact, as you're watching this documentary, you could bow your head, admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died to take away our sin, and call upon Him to give you eternal life. I want Him to find me living pure. But in addition to that, I need to be productive until He does come to take us up to be with Him forevermore.
If you have decided to make that decision today, we would love to hear from you. That was Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and our new video, The Destiny of America.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.